If you're our guest today, I'm so glad that you're here. We are grateful for you being with us on this Resurrection Sunday. If you've not yet done so, I pray that you would follow Jason's instruction. If you're on the bottom level, in front of you, there's a guest registration card, or you can use the QR code on your bulletin. If you're in the upper level, there's no way to put anything in front of you. Those seats go too high to put anything in front of you, so you'd have to use the QR code on the bulletin. And for our regulars, for our church family, thank you for leaving a seat for somebody else in the 9:30 and the 11. I expect we're going to be pretty crowded in those services, so thank you for being here. And some of y'all just like getting out early, so I'm glad that we're able to get your Resurrection Sunday started right. Let's go to the cross. Then we're going to walk to the tomb. Then we're going to see the empty tomb. And then we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 32. We're going back to Friday. We're going to the crucifixion. The Bible says, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, the cross of Jesus. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. The Bible said they would do this in Psalm 22, by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." I just wonder, what else did he have to do for them to believe? He'd already raised the dead. He'd healed the lame. He'd give sight to the blind man. They would yet not believe. They were in great rebellion. Verse 43, "He trust in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Now we hear the glorious story of one of those robbers recognized there was something about Jesus and turned and asked Christ to remember him that day. And Jesus told him some of the greatest news any man has ever heard, that today you'll be with me in paradise. Verse 46, "Now from the sixth hour," there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That was from about noon till about 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We talked last week that I really believe he's quoting there Psalm 22. Go back sometime today and read Psalm 22. You'll see a description of the crucifixion centuries before it even existed as a type of torture. Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them ran at once and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And listen, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Listen, Jesus was not the only one to raise up from the dead during this season. There were others that rose from the grave, and they were seen in the city. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Jesus died on the cross. But then Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb. Look what it says in the text, beginning in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. They had to make haste to take care of Jesus' body because it was sundown. It was nearing sundown, and at sundown the Sabbath would begin, and then to do any work would be seen as a grievous break of the law. Joseph had become a disciple. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that Nicodemus also came and helped Joseph with the body. It seems that maybe Nicodemus had become a follower of Jesus as well. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the mother of James, the lesser, they were there looking on, making plans that once the Sabbath was over, they would go and make sure that the body of Jesus was taken care of in a proper manner. They were not able to do all that they would normally do because of the Sabbath coming. And then comes the attempts to discredit the resurrection, to discredit what God had done through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 62. The next day, that is, the day after of preparation, that Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise,' and therefore ordered a tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers." And really, here's one of the most humorous statements in all of Scripture. Pilate says, "Go and make it as secure as you can." They thought that some man-made stone, man-made guard would be able to stop the plan of God. Make it as secure as you can. They were no match for the resurrection of Christ. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And even after the resurrection, if you look over in chapter 28, verse 11, we're going to come back to the resurrection, save it for the end. But look at verse 11 of chapter 28. It says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city." This is after Jesus has risen. This is after they know that they have failed in their assignment of keeping him in the tomb. They had no chance as it was, but they had failed. And listen, you have to understand, these guards are not in a good mood. These guards are not encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus, because normally when you failed your assignment as a soldier, you gave the price of that failure with your very life. They expected to be punished, even killed, but they come into the city and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. It's humorous to me that it's almost the lie of a two-year-old. It's so silly that you know it's a lie, but how do they know what the disciples did if they were asleep? You remember when the first time your child lied to you? That's my greatest evidence as a parent that our children are born sinners, because I don't know how bad a parent you are, but I'm not a bad enough parent that I taught my children how to lie. It was kind of already in there. Now, I'm glad they weren't good liars, and it was kind of funny when they would try to lie the first time. I remember one of ours was lying to me the first time and said she had took her medicine. I said, "Well, why is your medicine floating in the toilet bowl?" Like, that purple medicine shows up in that clear water. And she said, "I think that was already there." I shouldn't have said she. I said, "One of them said." One of them said that was already there. "They took the body while we were sleeping." Well, did you see them take the body, or were you sleeping? It's so silly. And the Bible says that they were like dead men when it happened. They saw what happened. But the enemy wanted to disprove. Listen, that's what makes me believe, without a shadow of doubt, the Pharisees wouldn't have believed even if Jesus had come off the cross, because they didn't believe after Jesus had come out the grave. Some folks just won't believe. And you've got to determine whether or not you believe. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But then I want us to spend the rest of our time on the reality of the resurrection. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. That's why we gather to worship on Sunday as evangelicals, as we believe the resurrection took place on Sunday, and we separated ourselves from those that worshiped on the Sabbath. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday when we gather, not just on Easter Sunday. And behold, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love the imagery. That which man intended to keep God out of, coming out of the tomb, the angel just sat on it like it was a footstool. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as stone. In the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women as they approached, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And the greatest words ever spoken in Scripture, he is not here, for he has risen." He has risen. There's an angelic encounter. This angel is bringing, he brings great fear on those that are there to guard, to secure the tomb, and they are like dead men. But the women, it's obvious, I would have been afraid as well, but the angel, sensing their fear, says, "Listen, do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen." What's their response? Look there in the text. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, and look at how they are departing. With fear and great joy. With fear and great joy. The closest thing that I have to this, again, involves our children. When our children were born, I had fear and great joy. What in the world am I going to do as a dad? How are we going to raise them? At the time, we're like, where are we going to put them? We're living in about a 600 square foot rental house. And it was like, we went from 2 bedrooms, 1 bath for the 2 of us to 2 bedrooms, 1 bath for the 4 of us in a matter of about 13 and a half months. There's great fear, but there's immeasurable joy. They had seen an angelic being. I'll just tell you this. If you really see an angel, you're going to have some trembling. You'll be shaken when it's over. But there was great joy in the news that they had heard. And then they go, they run. They're running with fear and great joy. There's reverence, but there's uncontrollable rejoicing. And there's obedience. The first evangelist of the resurrection of Jesus, most of the stories we see are women that had come to the tomb. And they immediately go to tell in obedience that Jesus is alive. And then they see Jesus himself. Look at the text. With fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." This is the Greek word that means rejoice. It was a common greeting, but I believe Jesus is telling them, it meant be of good cheer, everything's okay, it's hello, everything's fine, that kind of greeting, but it's really the word rejoice, and it's an imperative. Jesus says, "Rejoice." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." That's an imperative. "And go and tell." That's an imperative. "My brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Listen, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Why? Because he is worthy of our worship. Jesus greets them with the greeting, but also a command to rejoice. And we should rejoice. Then he gives them instruction that they should not be afraid and that they should go and tell. The three imperatives in the resurrection are rejoice, do not be afraid, and go and tell. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Throughout the rest of Scripture, throughout the book of Acts and the epistles, we see evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. The resurrection is real, or there's no need for us together for this service or the 9:30 service or the 11 o'clock service or any other service. There's no need for these buildings to exist. There's no need for the church, the people of God to exist if there's no resurrection. And yet we know, and I pray you believe with all your heart and trust in the resurrection. There's great evidence in the Scripture. We see much of it in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd encourage you, Psalm 22, 1 Corinthians 15. Take some time today and read both of those chapters. Incredible treatments of the resurrection, one foretelling and the other testifying to its reality. Paul writes this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just big parts of 1 Corinthians 15, because I believe it's the greatest evidence of the gospel of the resurrection. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. The word there is euangelion, the prefix eu, like in a eulogy. It's a good logos, eulogy is a good word. A eulogy is a good word. Euangelion, eu is good. Angel is a message. It's a good message. The gospel is the good news. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jesus was seen by the women at the tomb. Jesus was seen by Peter and John. Jesus was seen by the disciples in the upper room, all except for Judas, who had killed himself, and all except for Thomas the first time, who was not there. And then the second time, even Thomas saw him and put his hand in his scars, in his hands, in the slots in his hands and his feet. Thomas believed, and then the Bible tells us he was seen by over 500 at one time. It was not some hoax. It was not some pretend thing. Jesus died. Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again, and it changes everything. The evidence is clear in the scripture. But Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, some were declaring that there was no resurrection from the dead, that none could be resurrected. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ was not resurrected. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised, verse 12, from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom if he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished, they're gone. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul's saying, listen, not only has Christ been raised from the dead, but because Christ has been raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And all those that we've loved that have gone on to eternity already, the power of the resurrection raises them from the dead in due season. Then verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Oh, what evidence we have for the resurrection. There was still the rumor that the disciples had taken Jesus' body and they had faked the whole thing, and yet the women at the tomb saw him. The The men that came later, they saw him. The disciples saw him in the upper room. He was seen by over 500 at one time. The evidence is astounding. But even if somehow they could have faked all that, of the 12, only one died a natural death. They were each led to their slaughter because they knew that Jesus is alive. You see, you might fight for a lie for a while if you think it might give you some type of prominence. Even if you know it's a lie, you might stand up for a little bit if you think it might give you some type of position. But when it came to cost them their lives and the lives of their family, they would not have held that. But because they knew it to be true, they knew that all that death could do to them was usher them into the presence of their resurrected King. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe the truth of the resurrection? Have you received the free gift of the gospel? The tomb is empty. Jesus paid the price for us, for your sins and for my sins, to make us right with God. But you must respond personally. I would rejoice if your mom and your dad are believers. I would rejoice if your grandpappy helped start the church. But I promise you, none of that will ever save you unless you trust in Jesus yourself personally. The Bible says, we do that by confessing him with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe in the resurrection? If you don't, you can't be saved. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved. The Bible says in order to be saved, we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Resurrection is not an optional doctrine. It is the very hinge on what all of Christianity swings upon. For with the heart one believes and is justified. What do you believe in? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Then verse 13, well, is this for me? Can this be for me? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I like the King James and the New King James. Whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But here's the reality. To be saved, we come on God's terms. We can't come on our terms. We can't say, well, I've been good enough, or I ain't been as bad as some people, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. Listen, the reality is all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat. None of us are deserving of God's grace. Yet he gives it freely. What is God's terms? Jesus told us the terms, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You come through Jesus. There's one way to be made right with the Father. And our world would say, well, that's not fair. That's kind of narrow-minded. Listen, it would be fair if there was no way at all, because we all deserve to be separated from God. It would be fair if there was absolutely no way at all. But because God loved us and because of God's grace, God has made a way. We just don't get to tell him what that way is. He tells us, and that way is Christ Jesus. The commands of Jesus in the resurrection, rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Do not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And go and tell. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Then later on in chapter 28, as he gathers there some 40 days after the resurrection with his disciples and I believe others in the crowd, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' command to the women in the garden as they saw his resurrected body was, go and tell my disciples that I am alive and I will meet them in Galilee. And Jesus' command when he saw them in Galilee was to them and to us, was to go and tell the world. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Do you really believe in the resurrection? Do you really believe that a man died, that the Son of God came in flesh and died on a cross and was buried? Do you really believe that? Oh, I certainly do. But you know what that means? If it's really true, it ought to change everything. in our lives. It ought not to be a Sunday thing or a Easter thing or a Christmas thing. All those are wonderful. Oh, we ought to celebrate resurrection. We ought to celebrate Christmas. We ought to celebrate it more than anybody else. And I ain't mad at Santa Claus and I ain't mad at the Easter Bunny, but we ought to talk about Jesus because he is worthy. But if he really came up out of that grave, if he really died on that cross, if he's really been resurrected, if that's the power that we have as believers in Christ Jesus, it ought to change everything, every day, every moment of our lives. So here's my question as we close. My musicians are going to come. We're going to close out this first of our three services today. And I'm going to ask you this. Are you living in the power of the flesh or are you living in the power of the resurrection? Have you been saved? Have you trusted in the gospel or are you trusting in your own works? See, here's the thing we want to do. We want to say, well, I'm not as bad as some people. I'm certainly not the worst. Listen, in the eyes of God, your sin is just as ugly as the biggest sinner you ever thought you ever met. And my sin is just as ugly as whoever we think the biggest sinner is. I'm just in a room full of a bunch of sinners. The only difference between any of us is, have you been saved by grace or are you still lost in your sin? That's the only difference. I'm no better than you if I'm saved and you're not. I'm just saved by grace. I've been made a child of God. The only thing we bring to the equation in our salvation is the sin and the need for salvation. So have you been saved? And here's the second question I want to leave you with today. The resurrection's real. I believe it with all my heart. I would lay down my life if God called me to do so. Because I believe it is the reality that I live in, is that Jesus is alive. But what does God want to change in your life and in my life in light of the resurrection? In light of who Jesus is? What would Jesus have changed? What should be different? Because the resurrection is real. Some things should be changed today. Sin and things that have no value whatsoever should be put away if the resurrection's real, and it's real. But maybe it's just life. Maybe it's just life. Where you sit right now, life is just heavy. And some of you in this room, you're dealing with just real life trouble and pain. I want you to think about it just for a moment. I don't want to make you sad. I don't want to bring you grief on this glorious resurrection day. But I want you to think about your troubles and your sorrows and your worries and your stress and your pain. And then I want you to look. And in your mind's eye, I want you to see the risen Jesus, the resurrected Christ, who defeated sin, death in the grave. And I want you to remind yourself, and I want you to know before you leave this place, he is greater than all of our sin, than all of our worries, than all of our pain, than all of our stress. And will you give it to him on this resurrected Sunday? Would you renew afresh and anew for some of you, and maybe for some of you for the very first time, would you trust in the resurrected Jesus? Father, as we respond to your word on this resurrected Sunday, there are some in this room that need to know without a doubt the power of the resurrection. Some need to be saved, and the rest of us need to be reminded that you are bigger and you are greater and you are stronger. And through your death, burial, and resurrection, all things are under your control. And may we give it to you. Lord, I am grateful for those that have come to celebrate the resurrection. I am grateful for those that will come in the next hours to celebrate the resurrection. But Lord, let it not be that we just came to a service. May it be that we leave ready to live our lives in a manner worthy of our resurrected Savior. And the only way we'll ever do that is in the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells in those that believe. Lord, so for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place, I pray as we respond to the truth of the gospel that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.